When we take the name of Christ, when we identify with Christ, follow Him, believers, baptism, we take His name, we say, I'm a Christian. I think that means we should be different from the world. How about you? There should be a difference. And I'm not talking about a mean hyper-legalism where everybody hates everybody and wants to kill everybody and send everybody to Hades, but I'm talking about the kind of separation that the Bible says we need as believers. And we should be different. We're saved. We're Christians. We are Christ-like, or we're supposed to be. So I want to address this issue, and I think every once in a while it needs to be addressed again. That is the issue of modesty. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. And we'll begin reading with verse 1. Try to give you some practical thoughts tonight. And perhaps sort of get a realignment of who we are and what we stand for and what should be the standard as Christians. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 10. Of course, Paul is writing to young Timothy under the total inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's given him some instructions, and he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He says, you ought to be a prayer warrior. Pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. He's showing us the will of God. He's not willing that anybody goes to hell. He wants everybody to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher. That's what I preach about, is Jesus Christ, and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, that is, hands that are backed up with a holy heart, without wrath and doubting. Now notice he says, those things we'd all agree. That's important. That's important. Now verse 9, in like manner also. In other words, that throws it right in the same category, doesn't it? In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, we'll say a little more about that in a minute, so don't jump the gun there. But which becometh women, professing godliness with good works. Now, when we think of the word modesty, one of the definitions of modesty is behaving according to a standard of what is proper or decent or pure. Let me read that to you again. Behaving according to a standard of what is proper or decent or pure. Modesty. The word really has the connotation of order, being dressed properly in an orderly way and in a way that represents Christianity. And one of the issues we deal with is this issue of modesty. And it has become a greater issue in our society today than perhaps in recent years. Now, lost people don't care much about it, one way or the other, because they're lost. They're given to the flesh. They don't mind showing a lot of flesh. They don't care because they're sinners. They don't avoid lewdness. They don't avoid nudity. They don't avoid most of those things. And there may be some moral people, but I'm talking about the people that are unsaved, by and large, they're really not answering to anybody except to themselves. And they live in an existential philosophy of whatever's right for me is right for me, and what's right for you is right for you, and that kind of idea. And so it really doesn't matter much to them in the truest sense of the word, with some few exceptions. We have to understand as Christians that we are different. And this is both for men and women. Anything, any kind of clothing or any kind of style of dressing that brings attention, and I want to be very plain about it, to sexual areas of your body, man or woman, is immodest, and it's wrong according to the Scriptures. It doesn't matter who you are. And so we have to recognize that modesty is an issue. Now, a survey was done some time back, and I ran across this in a pamphlet that I was studying, and I believe it's fairly recent. And in this survey of 18 years of age, people 18 years of age, the girls that they surveyed, and they surveyed thousands, not just hundreds, but thousands of them, and out of the girls, 7 out of every 10, now get this, 7 out of every 10 had already violated their purity. And I don't need to enlarge on that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. They had already sold out their purity. They had already compromised their purity. That's pretty high, wouldn't you say? 7 out of every 10. And in the boys that were surveyed, thousands of them, 18 years of age, 8 out of every 10 had already violated their purity. They had all lost, all of these in that area, their virginity. Now that's sad. You see, that impacts our society. That impacts people's lives, their health, their families later on. That impacts all facets and phases and areas of our society. It's a sad thing when we have these kind of statistics that tell us this about our young people that are 18 years of age, and you can go either side of that and come up with about the same thing, give or take a few years. Now, we have the blessed feminists that are out there, and the feminists, by and large, say this, that we understand that sex is biological, and that's the primary involvement there. It's a biological thing, and that is part of what we would call sex. But they go on further and they talk about gender. And when they begin to talk about gender, they're talking about gender, and they will say something like this, that it is socially constructed. In other words, your environment, your society, what society accepts, what's going on then and there can change all of that. And that sexuality has no what we would call natural form that comes from God. And that's what they purport, especially the radical feminists, especially them. And so they would admit, yes, there's two sexes, man and woman. They don't have any problem admitting that. And they would add to this, many of them, as common classifications in different classifications, these classifications, 5 different genders that they would place these in: men, women. And then they had 3 more: lesbians, gays, and bisexuals. You got those 5? Men, women, lesbians, gays, and bisexual. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of that either, because we have young people in our congregation, but you parents may have to do some explaining in the right way at a different time. But heterosexuality today in our society, and by the feminist, and being politically correct, is said to be a social construction. In other words, heterosexuality is no more natural to our culture and our society than gays and lesbians and bisexuals and so on and so forth. And they're saying that that changes. Well, that's a sad thing when anybody agrees with that kind of position. That's not what the Bible teaches. That isn't what the Bible teaches. Now, we know that there are people out there, but it is a matter of choice. It is a matter of going against what God says clearly in His Word when they go against those things. So we have that issue of modesty, and then we have the issue of who we are, identification. I said at the beginning, we are Christians. And that means there's a certain identification for us. God expects us to be male and female and to follow the pattern so that we are recognized as male and female. Do I hear an amen or two? Amen. You were a little weak there at first, naturally, but it's a fact, and it is so true. God made man and woman, and God made them different, and God made them so that there's a recognizable difference. And in public, there ought to be the realization and recognition of that under normal conditions. There are some extenuating conditions, so on and so forth. A lady may lose her hair because of radiation, that kind of thing. There are some of those, but I'm talking about the normal situation out in public. You ought to be able to know the difference. Is that a man or is that a woman? My wife and I saw something the other day, and I said, is that a man or a woman? She said, well, I'm not sure. I said, that's not good. You know, that's just not good. And you see that more frequently than we ought to see it. Let me say this, that men ought to dress and act like men. Men ought to dress and act like men. And the problem may not always be modesty either. The problem may be identification. Because we are facing all of that in this generation. And we have to clearly identify, as God has identified, the difference, man and woman, and make sure that that line is drawn, because God drew that line. That's the way God has made us. Now, let me tell you one of the problems, one of the reasons we have a lot of young men that are no longer acting like men. It's because they have no father image in the home. So many of the homes do not have fathers. The absence of fathers in the homes. There are 54 million plus school-age children in the United States right now, and millions of them go home to no daddy, no father, no male image, and then some who have them have a pitiful male image. But they should have a good father image. The Attorney General of the United States said one-third of the babies that are conceived are aborted. And then one-third are born out of wedlock. One-third. And then one-third will not have a mother and father in the home. One-third of all the babies born will not have both a mother and a father in the home. That's our culture today. But we need men who will be men and who will act like men. And any way you can influence those boys, to influence them in the right way and not let them go in the wrong direction. Now, God's standards have always been and are still high standards and holy standards. They are high and holy. That's the way God wanted it to be. I don't have time to read all of these things, I don't think, in Leviticus 18, but God delineates there and shows all the different possibilities of sexual misconduct. He includes incest. He includes immorality of every kind, of every way. He includes homosexuality. He includes all of those things as he goes through that 18th chapter of Leviticus. Read it sometime when you have time. Review it again and see how God talks about that over and over and over and over again. In Leviticus 19, 1 and 2, he says this in the next chapter, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And that comes right in the same context of what he's been talking about. He's saying, we should not be involved in any of those immoral, wrong, godless sexual practices. We have a Christian standard. We need to be careful about what we do, what we say, where we go, what we wear, and how we wear it. We need to be careful about all of those. And that's our standards are not the same as the world. What standard? You say, well, everybody else is doing it, and everybody else is doing it. Well, are you taking the standards of the world or the standards of the Word? Which one? Which one are we supposed to take? The standard of the Word, not the world. The world has never been designed to set the pace for Christians or for the Old Testament saints. Never has the world been there to do that. In Leviticus 18, you'll find over and over the word nakedness, nakedness, nakedness. It says it again and again and again and again in those verses. And every time it is the open door that leads to sin. In every situation, he starts off with that and says that will lead to incest, or that will lead to homosexuality, or that will lead to immorality, that will lead to something that is wrong. After all of that, whenever there's nakedness, the barriers are broken down, and everything goes from that point on. Now, I don't usually quote this lady, this woman, excuse me. I said that wrong. Madonna. She said this, and she knows more than some Christians today in our fundamental Baptist churches. She said, "We've broken all the rules. There are no rules left to break. All that remains for us to do is to start over, make new rules, and break those." Isn't it sad that we have some of these heroines, so-called, or heroes, or movie stars, or entertainers, that are the ones that are up before our children, our young ladies, as examples, supposedly, of somebody that is successful, that is wealthy, and has the world by the tail, so to speak. Miley Cyrus, is that her name? You know, she started out like a little innocent kid. Now look at her. She's nothing more than a sort of a cheap strip artist. And some of you parents say, "Oh, she's just a nice, sweet little girl. Why don't you go to her concert?" Miley Cyrus is not a nice, sweet little girl. She may have started out that way, but she's going to have an achy, breaky heart before it's over with. Lady Gaga. Lady Gaga? Are you kidding me? You know, it's sort of like the homosexuals, and we want to see them saved. Don't misunderstand me, but they call themselves gay. They're not gay. They're unhappy. And they call her a lady. She's not a lady. She's just Gaga. That's about it. As far as I'm concerned, in my book, she's just God. I'm not sure she's even God in my book. Now, you say, "Don't you want her to be saved?" Sure. But until she gets saved, I don't want you mimicking her lifestyle. I don't want her to be somebody that you put up as important. The world's heroes and their standards are not our standards. Christians are to be holy. Christians are to come ye out and be ye separate. Christians are to be people with standards that glorify and honor God. And I might just say this, it shouldn't be just close standards. How close can we be to the world and still not be in the world? How can we just be almost like them but not like them? Our standard is not so close to them. Our standard is up here. It's higher and higher. It's higher. The standard that God sets for us is different. And we're to be different. If you're going to make a difference, you better be different. If you're not different, you will not make a difference. It just will not happen. It will not come. Now, I want to tell you something. Compromise is not necessary for evangelism. In dress code, in all of that. I think you ought to wear your best to the Lord's house. Now, if you don't have a shirt and tie, or a dress shirt and tie, that's all right. That's not... We don't worry about all of that. But I just, I'm not going to come up here. I think I put Brother Rigsby and myself in Bermuda shorts and a cool Hawaiian shirt, and we'd come up here, man, wouldn't we be cool? And you know what? I'd never get to preach a lick. You'd be laughing at us so much. In all seriousness, we don't have to compromise the standards, the dress standards. We're God's people. We're different. And mainly in these areas of modesty and what they talk about, what they signify that's going on in our heart. And it's not always just the outward standards. I want to be clear about that too. I know a lot of people who had the outward standards, who went through all the motions. I dress right, I talk right, but their heart was filled with vileness. Everybody thought they were doing good. Everybody thought on the outside, hey, they're right. I have known too many, and listen, for every one, there are hundreds that didn't do it, but I've known too many preachers who had all the dress up on the outside, and they were as legalistic as legalism could be, and they had their own heart was as corrupt as it could be, and they were living in sin the whole time. They had their standards. I could tell you some stories. I don't have time. And you're glad. So we'll move right on. But it's what's in your heart, my dear friend, that counts. You say, well, I don't think you ought to worry about all that outward stuff. Listen, if the inward is right, if the heart is right, then you're going to say, I want to glorify God. And if it means dressing right, then that's what I want to do. Because the heart's right. The heart's right, the outside's right. And it shows a gratitude to Almighty God to do that. Now, there's a difference in attraction and sexuality as we're thinking in those terms. I want you to turn, if you can, in your Bible very quickly to 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4. Let me read these verses to you. You can be attractive without being immodest, ladies and men. But he says in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, who's adorning, he's speaking of women, wives being subjected to your own husbands, and while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, then he's talking about the adorning. Who's adorning, the emphasis, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, some of our Pentecostal friends and some of our Nazarene friends would say that means you should wear no jewelry. All right, let's take this item by item. Don't plait your hair, don't wear gold, and don't put on any clothes. Look at the verse. You see, he's not saying that it's wrong to plait your hair or to wear gold or earrings or necklaces or that kind of thing. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying don't let that be the emphasis. Don't let that be the thing that you want people to notice about you. Don't let that be the outward thing that everybody's talking about. That's not where the emphasis should be. Well, where should it be? Verse 4. But let it be the hidden man, the person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A meek and sweet and kind and quiet spirit. That's what God says is best for the women. In that, don't draw attention, ladies, to your body. Don't, in that sense, in a sexual way. Don't dress scantily. Don't wear it too low from the top. Amen. You say, well, you go to these stores and that's all you can buy. Have you ever heard of needles and thread? That's not too hard to figure out. And if you women, most don't know, I don't, maybe they do. Just come to some of our women who know how to sew. The lost art. I mean, whatever. And have them sew it for you. You can always amend the motion. Amen? You can always do something with it. And I'm serious about it. And when you draw attention to your body by wearing something that's not decent, something that causes men to think impure thoughts, you're just as guilty as they are. Nothing decent, nothing right, nothing pure. You miss the whole point if you're not careful with that. Beauty should be the beauty of the inner life. That's what he's saying. Why is it that men marry sometimes for the outward attraction? And then 50% of our marriages end in divorce. Now, that may not be the only reason, but many times that's a contributing thing that has to do with it, because they're looking primarily at the physical attraction and they're not thinking about how beautiful the person should be on the inside. And so many emphasize the outer rather than the inner. Now, I remember the first time I saw my wife. And then I remember observing her over a period of time. She wasn't even caring about me. She wasn't even thinking about me. But guys, you know how it is. And I thought, she's a beautiful lady. But I didn't only think she was a beautiful lady in outward appearance. I liked the way she handled herself. I liked her demeanor. I liked her heartbeat. I liked what she wanted to do for God. I liked how she loved God and wanted to serve the Lord. And I'm no dummy. I married her. She asked me 3 times before I said yes. Dear Lord, forgive me. I'm not lying. I'm just kidding in the pulpit, okay? We've been married 47 years. And in my opinion, she's still beautiful, outwardly and inwardly. She's my wife, and I thank God for her. Now, there's a difference between sexuality and attractiveness. Ladies, watch out how you dress. You know, we live in a society where there's hardly any more shame left, even in our churches. And it shouldn't be that way. Very few people are blushing anymore, and it shouldn't be that way. No more shame. Young girl goes out and she leaves her house, and maybe her midriff is showing, or she has a skirt up way above her knees, and she's young. She hasn't fully matured at that point. And mama thinks that's just great. You look like everybody else out there. Go right ahead. And daddy just lets it go as if he's got his head stuck in the sand somewhere. But a year or two goes by, and all of a sudden she begins to be a mature young lady. And she goes out the same way. And now she wears her clothes tighter, and she wears them in a more immodest way. And mama still thinks the same thing. And daddy figures he just doesn't want to get in the fray, maybe, and he doesn't say anything about it. Because after all, that's the way the world dresses, and that's the style. And so this young girl grows to like that and to like the attention that she gets from the looks of other guys and other men, so on and so forth. But what's happening on the inside? What's happening on the inside of that young lady? I'll tell you what's happening on the inside. She is violating her conscience. She's violating the conscience that God gave her, and especially if she's a saved young lady, she's probably grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit of God who's been dealing with her about that. And she comes to the place where there is a hardening of her heart, and she gets this attitude: I don't care what the preacher thinks. I don't care what mama thinks. I don't care what daddy thinks. I don't care what those people down at the church think. I'm going to dress the way I want to. Because somewhere somebody allowed her to start out that way. And they start doing that. And spineless parents who don't have the backbone that they need to have will allow them to do that. Go on and do that. Now listen, we're to be Christians. We are Christians if we're saved. The way to get the right desires and the right insight is to be born again. Your desires won't change. And if you like the world a whole lot more than you do Christianity and the church and God's purity and all, then there may be something wrong with whatever you got. You may not have gotten a real thing. You might want to check up on that and be absolutely sure that you are truly born again with the right attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you love Him so much that you want to please Him and live in such a way that will bring Him honor and glory. And immodesty will not do that. Modesty will not do that. You're awfully, awfully quiet tonight. I guess you're just being reverent. But listen, we're not to be like the world. Amen? Amen. We're different. Your body is the temple of Jesus Christ. Treat it that way. Dress right. Keep the skirt long enough. How long is long enough? Well, it ought to be modest and decent, I think. Somewhere around the bottom of the knee. You say, oh, that's terrible. What's wrong with you? Don't you know our culture? Yeah, I do. I'm afraid I do. That's part of the problem. It ought to be up high enough. And guys, it should be loose enough that you don't call attention to those areas of your body that's going to cause problems. And a lady ought to, in her appearance, appear as a lady and show that she is clearly identified as a lady. And we could get into some other things here, but we'll save that for another time. But I can just tell you that the Lord says that it's more becoming for a man to have short hair, not long hair like a woman, and a woman's hair is for her glory. Now, I'm not going to get into the issue of what is it, an inch or 2 inches and all that kind of stuff, but you and I have enough sense. If we got one good eye and road walking sense, we have enough sense to know what it means for a woman to look like a woman and a man to look like a man. At least I think most of us do. We should. And a man or woman, their appearance from a distance ought to tell who they are. It should be that way. Now, you say, well, you're just so hard on people, unsaved people never get saved. Look, we need to love them where they are. If they come in the building and they're not dressed like we're used to dressing and like you know I'm preaching about tonight and modestly and all of that, then we have to love them. And if they come in and they're practicing another lifestyle, listen, the person that is living as a whoremonger is as great a sinner as the person who is living in homosexuality. Now, the latter is not natural, but I'm telling you that all are sinners. And we don't need to judge them and tell them off and run them off and really just downplay them and be mean to them because they don't look like us when they first come in. They may not be there yet. And if they're not saved, they're not there yet. But we need to love them. And I remember a preacher one time that we had invited a boy. We were going to race two cars. I think I've told you the story at camp. They had two of those Mach 1 or whatever they call them, Mustangs. And they had to get this. He said, I want to bring my friend. I'm hoping he'll get saved. And some preacher went out there and reamed him out and chewed him out and everything about his hair. And the guy left and he resurfaced some of the buildings when he left with rocks. And I don't know if the guy would ever get saved. I wanted to go talk to him, win him to Christ. Look, win him to Christ, leave him alone, they'll get the haircut. Down the road. You don't have to do that. And they'll do it. I remember a guy named Paul Collier came to our church back in the hippie days. He had wire-rimmed glasses, excuse me. And he had sandals. And he had hair down to his waist. Paul Collier. And their car broke down, as God would have it, right in front of our church. And five or six James Madison University students, we were about two or three blocks from there, came into our church that day, and they all wound up getting saved. And Paul, I had a deacon that was just furious about us bringing him up before the church. And you may make him get a haircut before you baptize him. I don't. But he was just mad as the devil because I baptized him. Now, if that's your conviction, you run your church that way. You do what you want to do. But I'm telling you, I wanted to see him grow in the Lord. And Paul came, and I baptized him. And Paul came the next week, and I didn't hardly know him. He had his hair cut. I didn't force it on him. I didn't tell him, these are our standards, and you're not going to be spiritual if you don't do this, though I believe that. But Paul had his hair cut, and he became a missionary, graduated from James Madison University, went to Tennessee Temple College, got a degree there, went to Paraguay, and opened up an area, a mission field, and is a very godly, successful missionary tonight, amen, serving the Lord. We got to love them where they are. We must love them where they are. It doesn't mean you agree with them or that you're compromising. But we need to be careful, Christians. Here's sort of the bottom line thing to us. If we're worldly, we're not going to have any influence. Your habits, your conversation, your lifestyle, and modesty even takes in lifestyle. It's part of that too. What you wear and how you wear it, and your attitude about the whole thing, all of these things enter into something we call our testimony. And if we're not different, we're not going to make a difference. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. Dads and mothers, you need to take this message to heart. Dad, you need to be the head of the home. I'm shocked sometimes that I see some dads and what they let their daughters wear. It ought not be that way. You're just asking for trouble. You need to be the man of the house and take the stand. Do it in love, do it kindly, but you need to do it. We need to be different. We're Christians. May God help us to be modest and have a good, clean testimony. And dear friend, no matter what your position is, where you are tonight, God loves you. I can tell you that without any reservation. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, God loves you just as much as He does me tonight. And if you'll come to Him and ask Him to save you, He will save you now, tonight. He's not out to whip you or beat you over the head with a baseball bat. God loves you and wants to save you. Would you come to Him tonight? Father, speak to our hearts. Lord, we are Christ-like Christians. It means something. We identified with you in belief and baptism. Help us to dress like it and to be modest, to have a good testimony. Help our precious teenage girls and boys to be that way, to be able to have an influence, to make a difference in people's lives by being different. Help the mothers and daddies to do that. Lord, help people to understand that that doesn't mean just because we disagree with someone that we don't love them. We do love them. We want to see them get saved. But we believe when they get a right heart, their lives will conform to the Word of God. I pray you'd bless and help us now in Jesus' name.